Philippians, the book of Philippians. We've reflected all morning of the goodness of the Lord, and I'm just going to continue in that vein. We're just going to go that way. That time of the year when we think about the goodness of the Lord, but really that's every day of our life. We think about the goodness of our God. Well, Paul is in prison in the book of Philippians. He's in his first imprisonment, and he's there writing the book of Philippians. He mentions the joy of the Lord 16 times in the book of Philippians while he's in prison. He's struggling in a difficult environment. He's enchained, he's imprisoned, but that doesn't stop the word of the Lord, and that doesn't stop the joy that you can have by knowing God. Paul, out of this book, expresses the greatest love towards God and the church that out of all the epistles that he wrote. There was a connection between this church and his heart that was just so intertwined and so unique. Filled with love, the Philippians loved him, and he reciprocated that love to them. And they honored him by caring for his needs. And they took up collection for him, and they provided for him. And he was so moved by their acts of kindness and their love towards him. We're talking about an apostle who struggled with rejection and people of the Jewish community and of the Gentile community that would come against him. People that were in the church realm that would come against him. And he was beaten and flogged and went through so much suffering in his ministry that God had called him to. Remember on the road to Damascus, he said, the Lord, when he appeared, he said, I'm going to show Paul how many things he's going to have to suffer for me. And out of his sufferings, yet he had an ability to be able to express how much he loved God and how much he loved people. He really did. He loved him. And in the book of Philippians, it's expressed so beautifully. It's one of my favorite books. It's got some of my favorite passages in them that I quote on a regular basis. One of those being, it's my determined purpose that I would know him, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's just this intimate, personal book with God and intimate and personal expressions with the people, just like we've shared here this morning. And in this book, there's just so many beautiful things. We're going to be turning to the fourth chapter in the book of Philippians. And I just want to talk about how beautiful Paul expresses his love in this book for God and his love for people, his desire for them to know how much he appreciates them, his desire for them to grow spiritually, which I think is huge, and his wanting to continue even in this difficult place to express joy and to express rejoicing and thanksgiving to God. It's just all through the book itself. So we're going to turn to chapter 4 and just read over some of the things that Paul said. I'm going to read the entire portion, which is 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in him. And again, I say, rejoice. Now just remember, he's talking from a prison and in a difficult situation. And he's just saying to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord. Always delight yourself in him. Gladden yourself in him. Notice that the responsibility is on ourselves to gladden ourselves in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, even in difficult circumstances. I love Lana's testimony this morning. It's a perfect example of taking something that is difficult, turning it around by God's divine perspective and making it a joyful time, a time of intimacy with God, a time of worship. That's exactly what Paul was doing in this prison. prison. He was taking this difficult situation and he was finding every bit of God's goodness in it that he could find. And he says to the Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Go ahead, delight yourself in him. Gladden yourself in him and rejoice in him. And then he stops as if to think about where he is, his circumstances, what's happened, how the church has still ministered to his needs, how God has still been faithful. And he says, again, I just want to tell you, go ahead and rejoice in the goodness of God. He said, let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, Your forbearing spirit, for the Lord is near. He is coming soon. So you can already see that he's looking at these people who have provided gifts for him in his imprisonment, and he's saying, you have been so considerate. You have denied yourself so that you could give. You are unselfish. And, you know, a greedy person is never satisfied. They want more and more and more and more and more, and they're never thankful for what they have. And the commercials and the consumerism of our culture is always saying, you need this to be happy. You need that to be happy. You need a new car to be happy. You need more stuff to be happy. But Paul, in this epistle, is going to express that true joy. Even though he was receiving material things, he had learned how to be content and how to find joy and contentment in God at continuously, at all times and in all seasons, even in difficult places. There's something about knowing that the Lord is coming that brings a joy and that also strips us from the selfishness of the world, right? It brings proper perspective. The Lord may come today. How should I respond? The Lord may come at this very hour. Have I been obedient to the last thing that he told me to do? The Lord may come at this one second, and I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life. Wonder what that looks like from heaven's eternal perspective looking down. You know, we are to be the salt and the light of the world, city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I know that this is the kind of people that I'm talking to today, because I'm talking to people that gave up resources to provide for the nursing home and gave up resources to provide for children for Christmas. And in your own personal life, you're giving up things to give to other people. There's a joy in giving. There's a joy in knowing that you're doing the will of God. And there's something about that, an eternal joy that brings delight to your everyday life. I'm going to stand before the Lord. He could come today. And that just helps us look at life in a better way. Paul knows that. So that's why he's bringing this whole issue about the Lord coming back here. Because he mentions that they were unselfish and they were considerate and that they were forbearing in their spirits. And then he goes right from there to the Lord is near and he's coming. Which means, whoa, God sees everything. God is looking and watching and he sees everything. And you are aware, church, of his return. That's why you're showing acts of kindness. That's why you're a representative of God's kingdom and his ambassador. That's why you're letting loose of some things here on the in this earth to bless other people, because you realize that this time here is fleeting and you're making the most of the resources that God has given you. You're making the most of your time because you know that the Lord is coming soon. He goes on to say, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything. Remember, he gives every and everything. Notice how he's bringing these powerful words into this statement. He said, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So he's saying, do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite request with thanksgiving. In other words, join your request with words of thanksgiving. At the same time that you're asking the Lord for specific things, remember specific things because our God is personal. We've heard that this morning, how personal He is, how intimate He is. He knows everything. And so as we're making these specific requests before the Lord, we're also taking an inventory of the things that He has done for us and giving praise unto God for them. We're saying, Lord, I have a need and I don't want to be anxious about this, but it's something pressing on my heart. I want to be able to bring this to you today in my time with you. And you just find a place, whether it be in your car, whether it be in your prayer room, or whether it be in a closet, or wherever you go spend time with God. And you just get in that place with the Lord where your heart is open to Him, and you're just in an intimate place where you can just talk to Him just like you're talking to your best friend, because He is your friend, your father, your comforter, your advocate. He's everything that you need. And with the outpouring of your heart, there are certain things that life pushes at us. Whether it be concerns about our children, concerns about finances, concerns about the nation as a whole or the nations of the world, things that are going on all around us, things that we see are troubling our minds and are coming against us, whether no matter what it may be, job situations, pressures, he understands that we're dealing with that. Remember, you can guarantee Paul understands he's in prison for his faith. There are things that are pressing his mind, his concerns for the church, his concerns for the believers, his concerns for his ministry associates. In fact, in this text through this scripture, there was one of his associates who got very ill, almost lost his life. He's concerned about him. So he's very concerned about everything. But and he doesn't ignore that. He doesn't say, you don't have anything to worry about. No, he says this. He says, do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer. And, you know, sometimes we just say prayer, but prayer is your intimate fellowship time with God. If Brian and I never talked to each other, we would have no relationship. Just as marriage is a type of the relationship that we're supposed to have with our God. We're supposed to share everything. We're supposed to talk. We're supposed to have communion. Our feelings, our fears, our insecurities, and we're supposed to express that. As we express those things before the Lord, we're being transparent to God. But then we're also stepping, once that's released to God and those circumstances have been laid before Him, and He is concerned about everything through prayer and through definite requests and sometimes through tears and crying and through Holy Spirit travail, we're coming before the Lord. He says, with thanksgiving. In other words, those places where He has answered prayer in the past and you know that He's moving, and it would go something like this. Father, I thank You so much with all my heart that You love my family and my children, and I'm concerned about this one because I don't see this one following You. And God, I know that You're coming back soon, and I want this child to be with You in eternity. Father, I can't imagine heaven without this child in eternity. I can't imagine heaven without my beloved child being with me. And Father, I just thank You with all my heart that You're sending out the Holy Spirit to them to apprehend their heart. I thank You so much, God, that You've watched over them, even in their wayward state. They could have been gone. They could have not even be alive. But Your mercy endureth forever. And You continue to pull their heart, and You continue to draw them. And Father, I'm so grateful that You've put the right people in their life to bring them out of that darkness, Father. And I thank You so much, Lord, that You're an active God, that You're a powerful God, that there's nothing impossible for You, that when I call out Your name, all of heaven stands at attention because my God hears and bends His ear. Your ear is not deaf so that you can't hear, nor is your hand short that you cannot save. You are a powerful God. And so with requests, petitions, thanksgiving. We get to that place as we offer those thanksgivings to the Lord, and we remind ourselves of things that He's done in the past, and we know that He's moving right now. You know what happens? Peace. Peace comes in. Peace. Because you've given it to the one who has the power to change it. We may only have a small level of influence in a person's life when they're away from God or when they're not in a place where they should be. We may be able to drop a word here by the Spirit's leading or give a gift here by the Spirit's promptings. But the reality is this: God has great influence through the Holy Spirit. He can bring people into their life to minister to them that you could never do. And so with this petition and prayer and specific request, we release it unto God with thanksgiving for His hand at work and His ear that heard our prayers, and peace comes. Peace. And God's peace, the very next verse, and God's peace shall be yours. That is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison, and in other words, guarantee and mount and guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It happens. That's how it happens. When genuine, sincere talking and intimacy and petitions and prayers and communication and love and thanksgiving and worship is all being, this is relationship at its finest. This is coming to a God who hears. I mean, He hears everything and He knows how you feel. You don't even have to, sometimes I go to God and I'm like, you know what I'm trying to say. I can't, even when I don't know how to express it, even sometimes when I don't know how to say it, you can trust God that He can interpret. The high priest receives the information and knows how to interpret that before God the Father. He knows how to give it perfectly so that the prayers that you've prayed and cried and the feelings that you've shared with God are known to God. And then peace comes in. There's a release. When you've really touched the face of God, there's a release. I'm not talking about going into the prayer room and then you leave just as distressed as when you came in. Because that is unbelief. And all unbelief is sin. Anything not done out of faith is sin. And unbelief is a spirit. You know, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of doubt. Get that stuff cast away from you and declare and decree, God, I thank You that You've given me faith. Everyone has been given a measure of faith. That's when the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, comes into play. When you've got the Word of God to back up the promises of God, you've got all that you need. And with the Word of God and with that relationship and with thanksgiving and with worship and with praise, and it's just this beautiful intimacy with your God, you have the peace of knowing that He's going to move. Don't put a time limit on God. Don't tell Him how to do it. Don't get in His way. Because sometimes I want to just, let me help You, Holy Spirit. Or let me help You, God. And then I get in the way of what God wants to do in the heart of an individual. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. But that peace is a part of God's Spirit, letting you know that He's heard you, that this tranquil state where your soul can finally calm down and rest, it can come into a place of peace, is from God. It's salvation through Christ. It's that assurance that God has heard you. And then He goes on and says, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever that is. I love how He put it in such a term that it can be whatever that is. Just be content with it. Be content. You can't afford a new car, but you got a car. Be content. You can't do some things that you want to do, but you can do others. Be content. Find a place where you have contentment with God, where this peace ushers in a place of contentment, a place that whatever it is that was disrupting you has now been given to God, and you have peace in your heart and contentment. Contentment. That tranquility which transcends and all understanding. It guarantees and guards over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? There's just a guarantee. There's just, you know, have you ever heard that saying? I just know it in my knower. That's how I was raised, you know, and that's what we would get in church. How do you know? I just know it in my knower. I know, what are we saying? In the spirit. In my spirit that God is dwelling in me. I just know it in my knower that God heard me. And I just give Him praise for that. And I have peace that He's working everything out. You know, and then if He tells you to do something, then of course you do what God has told you to do and obey. And there will be a contentment in that. You know, there's a contentment in obeying God, following His leadings and His promptings and obeying the Spirit of the Lord. But there is also this understanding that when you've done everything that the situation requires and you've laid it all out before the Lord and you've brought it before your God in intimacy and you've shared your heart with your Creator and your Maker and you've loved Him and thanked Him and worshiped Him, you just know in your knower that God's got it. You just know. My kids would say, Mom, how did you know that the baby was a boy? And I said, the Holy Spirit. I know in my knower. Because the Spirit of God lives in me. Just that itself brings great peace. There is a kingdom and He's there and He's on the throne and He's power. But He lives in you. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm not going to leave you without companionship. I'm going to come and I'm going to live inside of you, God in you, the hope of glory. And if that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you, He will quicken your mortal body. And John put it this way, when you get the unction of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy One, you know when you're knower. West Virginia slang. Right there. That God is with you and a peace comes in and a contentment comes in. And it's beautiful. It's guaranteed that the Lord Jesus Christ hears your prayers and He moves on your behalf, Father, Son, and Spirit. And just knowing that God is moving. And just knowing that whether you see anything or not, you know what made Waymaker so powerfully popular was that people have many, many issues in life in this world. And what made Waymaker so powerful was when we said, you're the God that makes a way where there seems to be no way. And even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I don't feel it, you're working, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I know it in my knower. And I also know it by experience, because God is faithful. He's faithful. You say, well, have you had times in your life when you felt like God abandoned you or it was difficult? Paul was in prison. He could have looked at his situation and he could have said, where is God now? But over 16 times in this epistle, he's talking about joy. in the midst of the trouble and the difficulty, and you say, well, I don't know what that's like. I haven't experienced that. Life will have its way of showing you difficulty and suffering. That is just a part of this world because of its fallen state. But that does not change the goodness of God to be with you in every circumstance and in every situation. And Paul himself is declaring this. Now, we're talking about a man who was beaten 39 times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. I mean, Paul's list of suffering is greater than what anybody in this room has probably ever experienced, emotionally, physically. And yet he is declaring in his word, I rejoice. I rejoice. And I will say it again, rejoice. Find joy, find contentment, and find it in the relationship that you have with your God. Because that's the only place it is. For the rest, brethren, I love how he finishes up this verse 7 and says this, this understanding, this peace is a guarantee, and it will guard over your hearts and what? Minds. Where are you tormented at? In your mind. Where is the battle? In your mind. And then he goes on to the very next verse, verse 8, and he says this, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true. Now he's going to give you things to help your mind, things to think of, things to ponder on, things to put inside to replace the worry and the anxiety and the stress. And he goes this, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue or excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. In other words, fix your mind on them. There have been times when the pressure has just been coming. The enemy is just striking. And I'll just have to think on lovely things. Think on the things that God has done for me. Think. When David was in great distress, when his men were ready to turn on him because they had went out to a battle, and when they came back, their camp had been raided, and they had taken away their family and their children, and he was in great distress of mind, and he went before the Lord, and he strengthened, the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He had to change his mindset. He had to go be with God and get God's thoughts. He had to get God's, what do I do now, God? What's the next move, God? And whatever the Lord told him, that's what he did. There is this place in your mind where you have to get it renewed in the things of God. You got to think about lovely things or you'll start despising people. You got to think intentionally. How can I be a blessing and everywhere I go? Because, we're working with people that are not serving Jesus. And sometimes even in the church, there are difficulties and there are things that rise up within the church. And you've got to say, I've got to think about the best of this person. I've got to think, what are they going through? What are the struggles that they're... And I've got to take them before the Lord. And I've got to turn it around in my thought process. Because if you don't, then the natural man will take over. And the natural man will say, it's their fault. And they're the problem. And if they wouldn't act this way, and if they wouldn't do that, and this isn't showing compassion, and I don't like them because of this or that, and then all of it... That is all carnal, all natural, all the tendencies of the flesh. And you can see it and hear it because it comes up in your mind, in your spirit. And he's saying, whatever's pure, think about that. You have a conflict with someone and the enemy is pressuring you Maybe they're a Christian, because that happens in the church. We know that. It happened through the scriptures. There were people that had arguments, and Barnabas and Paul, and that caused separation and different things. But at some point, there had to be a change of mind, because the one that they were fighting over, which was John Mark, eventually became an asset to Paul, which is the very reason why they separated. To start with, there was a conflict in their thought process and in their dealings. Paul wanted to take John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark on a journey with them, but he had, at the last journey, went back to where he came from because the journey was tough. And now Barnabas and Saul are together, and Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark. And Paul looks at him and says, oh no, we're not taking him. The last time he went with us, he bailed. I'm not taking anybody like that with me. And the heated argument was so great, they separated ways. So you think, oh my gosh, that can't happen. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, there were arguments even with Jesus' disciples. Who's going to be greater and who's not and who's going to... That's just a part of life. But learning how to flow in the Spirit and learning how to think right thoughts. And I'll tell you one thing. You take somebody that's offended you before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be impossible not to forgive them, because God will not allow you to harbor hard feelings in your heart towards another person. He's going to make you surrender those to the Lord. In fact, Jesus was so bold to declare that if you didn't forgive other people of their offenses, neither would the Father forgive you of yours. Listen, that is a bold statement. So he's saying, whatever is pure, whatever situations you're dealing with, whether that be with people, whether that be the circumstances that you're in, I'm in prison, I'm in this place, and it's a difficult place. How can I serve the Lord from this place? Think of good thoughts. Plan and purpose your mind to think about these things that are really important. Whatever is worthy, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these thoughts. And we know also that Paul sang in prison. There's a place where it says Paul and Silas, they sang when they were in prison. It is important to sing and to worship. You don't need the perfect instruments to sing. You don't. All you need is a voice. All you need is to open up your mouth. And even if you can't speak, you can give sign language. I've seen that beautifully done before the Lord. Just offer up praises to God. It will change your whole perspective. He says, practice what you've learned. Oh my goodness, put into practice. Did not Jesus say himself, it's not the hearers of the word that are justified, but the doers? Put into practice the things that you've learned. We just don't want to gain all this knowledge about God and about the scriptures and be able to memorize everything, but then we don't live it. There's a joy in living out the Christian life. The apostles considered it a blessing and a joy to suffer for Jesus. When they healed, when Peter healed the man who was crippled and told him to take up his bed, they ended up taking them to prison and beating them, and they considered it, the scripture says, a joy to suffer. I don't know that I'm there yet. But I believe that if I was there, the life of Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit would be sufficient for the circumstance. He would give me the ability to look at it from God's perspective, because there's no place that God isn't going to allow me to go that he's not going to teach me something and show me the truth of the circumstances, or how I could look at it from God's perspective, or how I could get through it through the help of the Holy Spirit. We know that it's true, because martyrs all over have died for Christ and considered it and counted it a privilege. And they did that by the power of the Holy Spirit, because their relationship with God was so intertwined and so connected through intimacy and fellowship and love that they could, and they knew every single second throughout the whole New Testament, Jesus is coming back. It was like the foundation that rooted them. They didn't think, I'm going to be here forever in this world. No, we're all going to pass from this world. Jesus is coming back. And so we let loose of these things and count it a privilege to know the Lord in whatever way the Lord chooses to allow us to go through the circumstance. Count it all joy. And again, I say, rejoice. 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 Practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen and in and modeled. Paul modeled this throughout his life. He could really, truly say, follow me as I follow Christ. Living on it, and the God of peace, untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. And then he goes on. He goes, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, how to be satisfied to the point to where I'm not disturbed or disquieted. Notice in this, he's saying, I've learned, which means he kept being put in a circumstance that would cause him to have to learn it. Sometimes we keep going to God, teach me, show me, help me. You know, and he says, I keep putting, you know, get me out of this circumstance, get me out of this situation. And he says, what I want you to do is learn. Learn how to be content in it. Learn how to worship God in the circumstance. Learn how to find joy in it. He says, I've learned how to do this. It wasn't something I already knew. He said, I've learned how to be content. To the point to where I'm not disturbed. And in whatever state I'm in, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I also know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any, everybody say any, and all circumstances, the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficient and enough to spare or going without and being in want. For I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who gives me inner strength. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiencies. When we were growing up, it was seven of us. And Mom and Daddy both worked. My mom was a nurse, and my dad worked on the railroad. And having seven kids is a big thing. And times were hard, and we would go through difficulty, and sometimes the railroad would strike, and my dad would be laid off work, and we would have to get what the state would provide and be grateful for that and be thankful for it. Those are times when you learn to be content in the circumstance, when you learn to be grateful and thankful. My grandmother, who had lived next door all my life, went through the Depression. So she never really panicked. She had already had seasons that were difficult and troublesome. Her husband had left her. She had five children to raise by herself. She was trying to take care of them. She had property. She had a farm. She worked at the post office. I mean, this woman was enabled by the Holy Spirit, and she spoke in tongues, and she just loved God, and she was a role model for me. I would watch her. She never wasted anything. She saved everything. She kept, if you gave her a present, she would take the wrapping off with one of those letter openers, and she would do it in such a way, she got so good at it that she could just make it, and you could use that same wrapping paper to wrap another present, and that's what she did. She took the inside out of cereal boxes, you know, the lining that held the cereal. Once the cereal was gone, she'd save every one of those, and she'd use them for something else. She'd use tea bags to dye her hair. Whatever circumstance my grandmother had, she found her mind was expanded and enlarged to figure out, how can I take this circumstance and turn it around and work it out for the good? God never said you're never going to have trouble, you're never going to have problems, you're never going to have to go through anything. He said, I will be with you no matter what you go through. I will be with you always, even to the end. You know, I promise, that is my promise to you, that no matter what you face, I will be with you. And so she learned contentment. She learned. And when she had got to the place, her situation disciplined her so much financially, right? Because she had to be disciplined in her finances because that's all she had to raise her five children with. And in the process of that, by the way, she buried one of her children because she died in an accident. My grandmother became so disciplined about her resources and her finances and about saving and about God and her relationship with Him. She taught me the Lord's Prayer when I was a little girl, and she'd keep a pistol right underneath her pillow because she had to take care of herself. My grandmother became so well-rounded in all of the situations of life, whether she had a husband or she didn't have a husband, whether she had money or she didn't have money, she'd go out and she would fall. She would make her a garden every year until she was 96 years old. You say to yourself, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through it. You go get through it. You got a great God. And you know what you'll find? That your mind will become sharpened in areas where it was weak. And you will find that God will give you resources mentally to figure out problems and situations that you before would have never had to rely on God to figure out. So if you go through a difficulty, God will sharpen you in that difficulty if you will commit yourself to the Lord, if you will go to Him in prayer, if you will seek His counsel and His revelation. And even if He doesn't at that moment, He didn't bring Paul out of prison at this moment. This was the first time. He would bring him out eventually. But he did sharpen him and teach him. What did he say? I've learned to be content. My grandmother learned how to farm. She learned how to be mother and father. She learned how to take care of situations. She dealt with things because that was the plate that was given her. And though not at all times was she delivered out of it, she learned how to master it through the power of the Holy Spirit and through her relationship with God. And let me tell you, the things that my grandmother taught me, I cherish. She was one heck of a woman. When she died at 96 years of age, she had trusted God for her health. She had trusted God for her finances. She had trusted God for her food. She lived a very frugal life, but she provided property for every one of her children that was still alive. She provided an inheritance for every single one of them. Because she was willing to be taught, and she was willing to take the difficult circumstance and say, Lord, what can you teach me through it? And how can I give you thanks for it? Because this is all I got, and I'm going to make the most of it. That's Paul. He says, I'm telling you, I've learned something through my trial. I've learned about this Jesus. I've learned that my strength for all things comes from Christ. And I am empowered by my union with Him, by my relationship with Him. And we know that that is true because when we read the words that He spoke in Philippians chapter 3, He says, whatever former things that I had that I might be gains to me, I have considered that all as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, and the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understand the wonder of Him more fully. And if I can say anything, I'm like, God, whatever the the circumstance is, just like Raymond testified, he had lost his joy, his inability to be able to take life and find joy. When you lose your joy, you've lost something about the knowledge of God that comes to you out of intimacy and relationship and out of personal trust in Him that you need for the circumstance just to get through it and find that He's still faithful and He's still good. And you know Him. The difficulty caused you to know Him in a way that you would have never known Him before. And Paul said, listen, I don't care whether I'm in this prison. I may end up dying for the cause of Christ. I will give my life. I'm sure of it. I'm sure He had revelation and knowledge of it. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to go through difficulty. I'm going to go through trial. But I am telling you this, I will rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. I will find my joy in Christ Jesus Himself. And He will give me through the Holy Spirit, through His life, through the revelation of the knowledge of who He is, and that there is eternity to gain and there is hell to shun. And I will serve Him with everything that I've got, and I will know Him. Oh, my determined purpose is that I would know Him. Let me know Him in this. Let me know Him in this situation. Let me know Him in this way. That's the purpose of life, that everything you go through, you find Him there, and you cannot exhaust Him or come to the end of Him, or the end of His resources, His joy, His life that is eternal. Ah, give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in your God. And again, I say to you, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, rejoice. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we're so grateful for the word of the Lord today. And we're so grateful for each and every person in this house. We're so grateful that they're here, Lord. We're so grateful that they've gave witness today by their testimony of the greatness of God in their life, out of the intimacy of God in their life, out of what you've done. We stand, and the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony because we love not our life. We don't count it so sacred that we wouldn't give it up for you, God, if you required it. I thank you, Father, for everything that you have done, and mostly that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And not just simply die, but I mean His body was marred and He was poured out like water. So the wrath of God was placed upon Him so that we would know the life of God, the Spirit, that we would know our Father intimately and personally, that we would be able to approach the face of God in Christ Jesus and touch it. Have life, life in this world and life in the one to come. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. If you don't know Him today, I beg of you, because of the shortness of time that is remaining upon the earth, because of the shortness of days until the Lord returns, because you're not guaranteed another day. You may try to get up tomorrow and your body won't move because your spirit's done departed. Don't leave this world without Jesus. Without His blood upon your life, without the confessing of your sins and the acknowledgement that you need Jesus to remove these sins, to clear the guilt and the shame, and to come into a place of peace with God Almighty so that you can have eternal life. If that's you today in this place, or if that's you today listening on Facebook, or if that's you today on radio, and you're needing that confirmation of your eternal salvation, may I tell you, it doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through Buddha or Muhammad. It doesn't come through any other religion. It comes through Christ, a personal, intimate receiving of Christ as your Savior. And I pray that right now, wherever you are, please, accept Jesus as your Savior. Confess, lay your life before Him. You know that you've tried to fix everything that's wrong, but you can't. You need Jesus. Give Him your life, surrender it to Him, and then give Him all of your heart and your life. And no matter what He does in and through you, love Him and know Him. Endeavor to walk with Him all the days of your life. He will fill you with His Spirit, and He will give you eternal life through Jesus. I pray that for you today. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.